Mickey is conducting a gospel meeting this week, Monday through Friday, in Brawley. If you don't know where Brawley is, that's between the Salton Sea and the U.S.-Mexico border. He wanted me to continue with a review of Daniel, and in particular, a review of chapter 6. So, let's begin this evening, and Ken, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer as we begin?
Thanking you, Father, so much for your love for us. Father, we thank you for your plan, the church. We ask, Father, that we have all arrived here, Father, that the things that have been taught, that are being taught this night, will encourage us, Father, to contend for the faith. We pray for Brother Terry as he brings the lesson to us, Father, that we're attentive to the things that he has studied as he's gleaning from your precious word. We pray, Father, that you'll give Terry the ready revelation of the things that he has studied, Father, so that he can bring it to us in a way that we can understand it, that we might apply it to our lives, that we might be able to share it with others, Father, so that you might be glorified. Father, we ask you to be with those of our number that weren't able to be here with us this evening for whatever reason. We ask you to be with Brother Mickey, that you bless him and the work that he's doing down south. And we just pray much good will come of it. And we ask you to be with Melissa. Father, we ask you to be with her in her time of sickness, that you would heal her and bring her back to her much-needed health, Father, that she could be back with us. And we just pray, Father, as your children, that we clearly understand, Father, that what your will is for us, that it is our duty as your children to be found in the light when you come, when your son comes. And we just pray for each of us, Father, that we are found in the light when that great day comes. We do ask you to forgive us of our sins, Father, that separates us from you, Father, and that we repent of them, and that we get up and run the race which you have desired. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so let's open up our Bibles to the 6th chapter of Daniel. And we're going to review that chapter this evening. And hopefully also have some time to make some comments about the first 6 chapters, or the first half of Daniel. I'm trying to just maybe outline Daniel as it's quite a bit different. It's a little harder, because when you start trying to outline Daniel, you find yourself it's very easy to go back into and just simply start teaching it in depth. But when you think of the 6th chapter of Daniel, what does everyone think of immediately? The lion's den. Daniel and the lion's den. But I'd like to suggest another way of thinking about the sixth chapter of Daniel, then remembering Daniel in the lion's den, that story, which the whole chapter is basically about. But Jonathan, could you read the third verse for us of chapter 6?
That this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm.
Okay. And we have a great deal, I think, about the character of Daniel revealed in the third verse. Daniel distinguished himself. And you might say Daniel, in terms of time, Daniel has made it all the way into the sixth chapter, meaning that Daniel has survived what? He's survived
captivity and then switched captivity.
Exactly. Another way of saying what David has said is Daniel has survived different kings. He has survived different reigns of different kings, and he's survived different empires. We see a transition in chapter 5, don't we? In the story of the handwriting on the wall. That's about when the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon. So that's a change in empires. But yet, even though we have a change of empires, Daniel is rising to a place of prominence and authority again. Randy?
And it also makes you realize that there was something that distinguished him originally with Nebuchadnezzar.
In the first chapter.
Yeah, when they first were brought back in captivity out of Judah.
Okay.
Well,
Daniel, what was the story there? Daniel refused to defile himself with the dainties of the king, with the king's food and wine.
You could tell chapter 6, Daniel's promotion.
Daniel's promotion. Notice in particular that the third verse says Daniel had an excellent spirit. So this is what I'm getting at when I say I want to suggest a different way of remembering chapter 6 to you. Daniel had an excellent spirit. What do you suppose that phrase means, that Daniel had an excellent spirit? Judy? Extraordinary. You know, actually some take the position that that's referring to a direct operation of the Holy Spirit there. But what would it mean when we think of what Randy brought up? Daniel refused to defile himself with the dainties of the king. Joey? Okay.
Priorities right, he has an excellent attitude.
Okay, now did everyone hear what Joey just had to say? Underline the word priorities. What would be, Joey, expand on that, what would be the priorities?
He's keeping God first. God always, the will of God is always the first thing in his life. And he has an attitude about that God obviously finds acceptable.
Wouldn't his excellent spirit be referring to the fact that when you look at the character of Daniel, that Daniel put spiritual matters ahead of and before the flesh? Chris?
The other thing I think about from chapter 6, the time point you made about the different regimes that you served under.
Mm-hmm.
Was, well, first of all, the two verses in chapter 6 that deal with this is verse 10, where at the end of that verse, it talks about how that he prayed as he always had done, the last words being as he had been doing previously. I mean, he continued to pray as he had always done. The other verse 16, once he brought Daniel out, and the king recognized and said, Daniel, you know, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. I'm sure I was before. But the point mm-hmm. is that Daniel was the same man under any regime in any location. His practices, his habits, his routines, his devotion, it never varied. And so he was the same man that he was in Israel, and he is the same man as he was under Nebuchadnezzar, in good times and in bad.
Daniel was a person who would not compromise. Daniel was always the same person who put spiritual matters first. Daniel was devoted to God first. He put his devotion to God above the physical matters, above the flesh. And I can relate somewhat to what Daniel went through, because before I retired, and I'm not equating myself to Daniel, but I survived four different city councils. And that's difficult to do. And that's exactly what Daniel did. He survived all these different regimes. Yeah, Jenny?
Actually, verse 3 is more talking about what he does in his secular life. It's talking about how Daniel distinguished himself among his peers because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to mm-hmm. set him over the whole realm. That seems to me
right.
Like the excellent spirit is a spirit of excellence. He devotes
what we're talking about is that his character served him well in his secular life, and that in the secular portion of his life, which it should for any Christian on their job. Daryl? Mm-hmm.
He had humility, and one that may not seem clear at the time in his life, that God said he would be the king of the place. Just as David did with Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him, he showed the utmost respect
mm-hmm.
to Saul.
Yes, he did. Right. Okay, so we see these points about Daniel's character in the third verse. of this chapter. And as Chris brought out, we see in this sixth chapter, we see Daniel praying. Irregardless of the political subplots that the other governors and satraps hatched to get rid of Daniel. In our outline, we have the decree of Darius. We've got verses 1 through 9 referenced. What was the decree of Darius? Now, what happened here? The other, Daniel was succeeding in terms of his service to Darius and his peers, the governors, the other governors, the satraps, they became what? They became jealous of Daniel. And so what did they do? They plotted against him.
They felt that Daniel was a threat to their position of power.
Well, as the scripture says there, that there was even consideration to make Daniel like... thank you. Like, you might say like Joseph, in a way, right? Joseph attained what? A position of second in power in the kingdom of Egypt, didn't he? Ken?
Do you think they might have been jealous of having a Jew supervising him?
I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know what kind of friction there was or there wasn't between the different cultures. But it's possible. David?
At this time, a lot of Jewish captives, as far as secular history goes, have risen to power and wealth. Not just Daniel, Persia, and then Syria was out of country.
Okay, so, yes, Joey.
A quick point worth making, I think, is that we often think of the book of Ruth as like the ultimate example of God's providence, and it certainly is a splendid example. But let's realize, too, that the book of Daniel is also a very great example of the providence of God in Daniel's life. We see God throughout Daniel's whole life, like he says, survived all these regimes. You see God constantly providing for him and taking care of him. God is always there for him because he keeps God first, and God sees that.
Now we're
reminded of the verse somewhere in the New Testament where it says, "The Lord knows them that are His."
Mm-hmm.
And when you put God first, He sees that, and He will provide for you. He will care for you if you are going to be determined like Daniel to keep Him first. And boy, is that a powerful lesson.
And so we have this plot, which is political, hatched by Daniel's peers who are in power. And what does that plot center around? It centers around a certain law of the Medes and the Persians. Randy? Okay.
We called it the God. Okay. Said, no one should have the right to appeal to anybody or anything before you.
Okay.
And he thought, yeah, I'm a God. That's good.
Mm-hmm. And what is the this particular law of the Medes and Persians that I'm referring to.
Chapter 6, verse 7. All commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den.
Okay, so they get the king to pass a law, but what is it about the Medes and Persian legal system that if the king signed a decree, what's the situation with that decree now?
There's no reversal
of that decree. Now that's quite a strategy, isn't it? And then what happens in the story? We see the what about the persistence of Daniel? Did he stop praying?
They knew that Daniel wouldn't stop praying, which was their very plan.
Okay.
They were using to their advantage the fact that they knew that Daniel would not compromise so that they could get Daniel killed and get him removed from that position that they didn't want him in.
Okay. So they knew that Daniel would not stop praying. And like in verse 10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. Now his windows were open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. And he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Okay. So we should obey God rather than men. Randy?
We talked about this when we were in Daniel 6, the first time through. That this isn't really a case of him being obedient to God. There's no command that says you have to open your windows to Jerusalem and pray 3 times a day. It can't be found. It's not in the Bible. It's just what he did. It was his practice. His practice was to open his windows to Jerusalem and pray to God 3 times a day, and he wasn't going to stop that practice just because of this law. So he was held accountable for doing something that wasn't necessarily, we're told to pray, but we're not told to do it the way he did. He could have just as easily gone into his closet and prayed privately so that no one could see it. But he didn't choose to change his practice just because of this.
I don't think the point I was making was verse 10, where Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to the house, regardless of that, he continued to do it.
Yeah, I think David is just talking about Daniel's attitude and his devotion to God.
If it was his custom before the signing, and then he prayed in the closet afterward, or is it would look like he had that.
It would look that way, wouldn't it? So now what happens in the story regarding the preservation of Daniel in verses 19 through 28? Yes.
I think it's worth noting what happens in
Okay.
Oh, 14. So when he heard the statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel, and even up until sunset, kept exerting himself to rescue him. The king was suddenly caught in a trap.
And, yeah.
We find out later.
And the king knew that.
Yeah, the king knew.
Mm-hmm.
They've trapped me. Made me kill my favorite slave. And he's not happy about it. And of course, we find out later, he takes care mm-hmm. of those that plotted against him.
So the king couldn't sleep that night. He didn't call for the minstrels as he usually did. Didn't call for his usual entertainment. He was agitated all night long, and he rose early and did what? To see if Daniel was still alive. And what was Daniel's response? What? O king, live forever? Gives credit where credit is due. So we see that God preserved Daniel throughout this situation of being thrown into the lions' dens. And then what did the king do? What did the king do with Daniel's peers and their families?
He went along with the lions and their families and children and
young. Okay. So as well as chapter 6, of course, being about Daniel in the lion's den, but don't we see that chapter 6 here is about the character of Daniel? That he had an excellent spirit. Bruce.
But you know, the king, even though he didn't want to become obedient to Daniel's king, probably Daniel's God, he always showed himself giving the due respect to Daniel's God. He didn't want to be obedient to him.
Even though he did that, though, I don't think we see the king ever recognizing or admitting that, to phrase it this way, that Daniel's God is the one true God. Do we? Ken?
That's a good point that you make, you know, getting out of chapter 6, the character of Daniel. But also, to go hand in hand with that, verse 26 is a pretty powerful statement. The outcome of everything was a decree made by that king. And it says, "And I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever mm-hmm. in his kingdom, that it shall not be destroyed, and the dominion shall be unto the end." That's pretty powerful.
Now, Richard?
It reminds me of the statement of is it Agrippa to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You look at this, and the character of Darius is here also. In 16, when he's getting ready to throw Daniel into the lion's den, he says, "The God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." And then, as Ken pointed out in 26, he says, "For he is the living God." Perhaps Darius realized that none of these other gods that they were worshiping were the living God, much like the discussion that Elijah had with the prophets on Mount Carmel about their god Baal,
mm-hmm.
and the comments that are made in the Old Testament about chopping down a piece of wood and using it to heat your fire and building a stick and things like that, and then what's left over you're gonna bow down and worship as a god. I think Darius may have been sort of coming to this conclusion, but like you say, we never see any indication that he ever repented of anything or certainly became monotheistic or anything like that.
What you just had to say really kind of brought up the other chart here. We're kind of in this outline where you might say we're closing a chapter in the outline itself. Because the book of Daniel can be divided naturally into two parts. There's a historical part, there's a prophetical part. The historical part, when you think of Daniel, think chapters 1 through 6 is a historical part, 7 through 12 is the prophetical part. Two parts to Daniel. But Randy, I'm going to pick on you tonight. Can you read chapter 1 and verse 17 for us?
Daniel 1:17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams.
Okay. And now turn to the second chapter, and could you read those three verses that I have there in the second chapter? 21, 28, and 47.
Daniel 2:21. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Verse 28. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery.
Okay. And chapter 3 and verse 28.
3:28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God.
Okay, and then let's move into chapter 4 about Nebuchadnezzar's second dream in verse 2, 17, 25, and 32 through 34.
The signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me.
Okay.
Verse 17. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers. The decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Verse 25. That you be driven away from mankind, and that your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field. You be given grass to eat like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. 32 through 34.
Mm-hmm.
And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven, until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation.
Okay, and then chapter 5, verse 21, then you can end with that.
5:21. He was also driven away from mankind, and his heart was made like that of beasts, and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and that he sets over it whomever he wishes.
Okay. Now, We've pulled these particular verses out, or we've extracted them out of the first six chapters of Daniel to show that throughout the first six chapters, we see a continuing theme in these stories of history that God rules in the kingdoms of men. You might say that that's the theme of the first six chapters of Daniel. Randy?
I just wanted to make a comment that the last series of verses that I read, it's here in 6:26-27, not only does he rule the kingdoms of men, but he turns his enemies into prophets. Nebuchadnezzar is an inspired prophet. He was inspired to write what he wrote, that God is the God of gods and kings and the Lord of kings. And he inspired Darius to praise him too. These are the enemies of God, and he's turned them into prophets who will praise him.
Well, they certainly have something. These men that you've mentioned certainly have something to say about God in the context of their observations of all the events that happened around them. But does everyone see how this thought or this theme that God rules in the kingdoms of men, God is in control of the kingdoms of men, runs throughout chapters 1 through 6? As it's interesting that maybe a foundation is being laid here in chapters 1 through 6 that if God can save from fire, from the lion's den, if God can save from changes in kings, changes in empires and regimes, that God is in control, that in chapters 7 through 12, look at what God is going to do in the future. If God can do this, now the Scripture is telling you that God is going to do these things. And because God can do these, can accomplish these things in chapters 1 through 6, God can accomplish those things that are prophesied in chapters 7 through 12. In other words, as we said, now again, kind of wrapping up the first half of Daniel. Daniel's divided into two parts, history and prophecy. In chapters 1 through 6, Daniel's purpose has been to record the demonstration of God's miraculous power to deliver and the sovereignty of God over the greatest of pagan powers. In chapter 2, we have the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of this great statue, which represents world empires that God is going to cause to rise and fall, all to carry out His purpose and plan for mankind. These historical demonstrations are to provide the basis for the prophecies of deliverance for the captive Jews that follow in Daniel's book, meaning chapters 7 through 12. Okay? These visions, these prophecies in chapters 7 through 12 reveal some 600 years of history as God unfolds through the pen of Daniel. So what God unfolds or prophesies through the pen of Daniel, they are to be believed. They provide internal evidence of the inspiration of the Scriptures. As an example, all of that study that we went through in the 11th chapter of Daniel, which starts out from the time that the empire of Alexander the Great, one of the empires prophesied in the second chapter of Daniel, from the time that that empire is divided into four parts, all the way in that chapter down to the time of the Maccabees, all the way through six Syrian wars, prophesying events that occurred in recorded secular history. The people of God, or as they are referred to in the book of Daniel more than once, the holy ones, will be victorious over all bondage and persecution. That's the theme throughout this chapter 7 through 12. The Messiah will appear and the Jewish system will end according to the divine timetable in God's plan. You remember, for instance, when we studied the topic of the prophecy of the 70 weeks in the 9th chapter of Daniel, that prophecy provided a timetable for the appearance on this earth of the Messiah and a timetable for His death. So, if God can deliver from the fiery furnace, from the lion's den, can preserve Daniel through different kings and empires, and can bring down a Nebuchadnezzar and a Belshazzar, then He can deliver these captives, the holy ones, and preserve them, through which the Messiah would come. Now, what I'm doing here on these three slides is actually I'm summarizing, if you will, the entire book of Daniel. Wow, and I've timed that just pretty close. I've yeah. So what I hope is that you're coming away from this class on Daniel with perhaps a much different set of knowledge, a much different view of Daniel than you had prior to this study. You know, Daniel isn't just stories about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the handwriting on the wall and Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel is about internal evidence for the inspiration of the scriptures. Randy?
I was just going to point out, when you compare the life of Daniel to the life of Christ, these worldly pagan kings had more respect for God of heaven than the Pharisees and the Roman governor. They respected Daniel because he had an extraordinary spirit, because miracles were performed through him. Jesus spent 3.5 years performing miracles, making blind men see and deaf men hear and lame men walk. And how was he treated? They crucified him. It's just interesting to note the comparison. Even the pagan kings had respect for a God who could do the works that he did through Daniel. But the high and mighty Pharisees would have nothing to do with it.
Simply because the word of God and Messiah weren't coming according to the way they thought it all should happen.
They had a preconceived
idea about how it should all happen. Right. And I don't think there's anything really to be made of it, but it was also interesting to me about the parallels between Daniel and Joseph. Both taken as youths from the country that they were born in, both slaves, both rose to positions of prominence, and both had the same character. Okay, thank you.